Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right. If you've got your Bibles this morning, we're going to look at, we will not be in the 1 Samuel this week. We're going to take a break, with purpose. And so we're going to look at several passages today. We're going to start in Psalm 119, we're going to look at Deuteronomy, then we'll be in 2 Thessalonians, and we'll end up in 2 Timothy. So if you want to kind of go to Psalm 119, that's where we'll be at the beginning this morning. As there are times in our life when we are reading the Scriptures that we need to be reminded of a few key principles in reading the Bible. I was trying to remember exactly when we did this, and I couldn't remember if it was earlier this year or if it was late last year. But there were several Sundays in a row where we talked about kind of some Bible reading principles that we need to remember when we're reading. So, for example, one of them was you don't just need to read sentences, you need to read Oh, good. Way to go. Gold star for everybody, right? When we're reading, we need to look for verbs, because verbs carry action, right? We also talked about in here and in my class that I taught past few weeks, whenever we read, we also need to not only look for verbs, we also need to look for conjunctions, because they tell us flow of thought and thought breaks, even maybe within a single paragraph. And one of the ones we highlighted here in church was therefore. And we said whenever we read the word therefore, we need to ask the question, what is it there for, right? And usually what that means is it is there to remind us of all the things that have come before what we just read. So whenever we read the word therefore, it is calling to memory everything in the past that the author has said and is bringing that to bear for the point the author is about to make. Okay? So those are some things. We may have looked at a couple others. Those are three that came to mind really quickly. But today, and then in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about two more. And we're going to talk about those because we came across two difficult ideas that we've got to discuss in detail. And instead of starting to discuss those in detail today, I thought it would be necessary, or would be beneficial, probably is a better word, for us to talk about one idea that we need to keep in mind when we come across difficult passages in the Bible. Well, really, there's two. We're going to talk about the doctrinal one today, and we're going to use the practical one in 2 weeks when we discuss those two difficult ideas in 1 Samuel 15. If you weren't here last week, here's the two difficult ideas. The first one is God tells Saul to go lead the Israelites to, as I like to phrase, kill them all in regard to the Amalekites. And so it's kind of like, ooh, okay, what do we do with that? Then four times in the passage, the word regret is used. Two times the passage says God regretted, like I'm paraphrasing, God has regret over making Saul king. But then two other times in the middle, so those two kind of are bookend the story. And in the middle, we read that God does not regret like you and I regret. And so you're kind of left going, okay, what am I supposed to make about this? Like, those are two difficult passages. So the one practical idea that we're going to use in 2 weeks is, whenever we come across a difficult passage, you always use easier to understand passages to help you understand difficult passages, right? So you go from what's easier to what's harder, all right? That's the practical. Here's the doctrinal idea that we're going to talk about at length this morning, and that is that God's Word is sufficient. That God's Word is sufficient. Earlier in the year, we talked about God's Word being authoritative. God's Word has authority over our life. Today we're going to look at God's Word is sufficient, i.e. God's Word, the Bible as we have it, is enough. Right? All right. So the first question I had was, does the Bible itself actually say that it is sufficient, that it is enough? Well, we got a few verses we want to examine this morning. So Psalm 119:9 asks a question. That great psalm, it's the longest psalm, and so in this second kind of paragraph, the author opens up with a question. How can a young man, you can insert yourself, how can a person, how can a young woman, how can anyone keep his, her way pure? How can someone keep their way pure? And look what the immediate answer is. By guarding it according to your word. Now, let's think about this for a minute. The author could have inserted any number of good ideas here. Not just random ideas, but good ideas. The author could have answered the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? By having people who hold him accountable. That's a positive thing, right? We would all say, that's a good thing, right? Last night, Holly's not here today. She's watching online, still recovering from being sick. Last night during the Georgia debacle, my accountability partner reminded me, hey, a little over the top right now. And I was like, I don't want to hear that. I'm angry. Ugh, but she's right. Right? We all need those moments in our life. He could have said, how does a young man keep his way pure? By not hanging around foolish people. We would all agree, that's good advice. He could have said, by hanging around wise people. And we'd go, that's good advice too. But he doesn't say any of those good ideas. What does he say? By guarding it according to your word. That word guard there means to like build a hedge or build a fence around. So he says, how does a young man keep his way pure? By fencing around his life, fencing around, hedging up around his heart according to God's word. In other words, the idea is that you keep your way pure by building a hedge of God's word around your life. Well, the natural question then next is, well, how do you do that? That's a great idea, but how do I actually do that? Let's continue reading. Verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let not me wander from your commandments. Verse 11. And here's how you build up the hedge. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, how do we build up a hedge to protect our life? By storing up God's word, by knowing God's word, by understanding God's word, by keeping it near to us, right? So, what does the psalmist say in relation to sufficiency? If you want to guard your heart, if you want to make sure your way is pure, you do that through consistently being in God's word. Because if you're consistently in God's word, it builds a, as we like to say, a hedge of protection around your life, right? All right, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is Moses' kind of last sermon, so to speak. And here's what he says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. We're going to just read the whole thing. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live. Excuse me. That you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Verse 2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the command of the Lord your God that I command you. Verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you held fast to the Lord your God and are alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering and take possession of it. Verse 6. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, Surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. Is it wise and understanding people? Last one. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? The answer to that question is none. Right? So what is Moses telling the people that they need to remember as they are about to enter into the promised land? He is telling them that that God has given them commands so that they may live long and take possession of land. In other words, kind of the parallel he's drawing is that God's word will give you life and will help you in the direction that you're going, literally in taking possession of land. Thus, God's word is helpful because it helps them live in a God-honoring way. And then the last verse, verses 6. The God's law or commands will help the Israelites live wise and understanding lives, right? It will help them do what God is calling them to do and live the way that God is calling them to live. And I love how verse 6 ends. Ren, throw verse 6. Look how verse 6 ends. He says, based off the way that we live, he's telling the Israelites, if you'll just hold on to my commands, the nations around you will say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. In other words, Moses is telling the Israelites, if you'll just do what God's commanded you to do, other people will notice that you're doing that and will notice the wisdom and understanding that you have. And in essence, to put that, if I can kind of equate that to New Testament idea that Jesus picks up on, that if we serve, honor, and obey the word, Lord, if we keep the commandments of the Lord, other people will see what we're doing and desire that relationship with the Lord that we have. They will desire that for themselves as well. All right, let's keep going. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter. So what is Paul telling the Thessalonian Christians? He's telling them that word traditions is better interpreted. It's probably better translated as doctrines. He's telling them, stand firm and hold to the doctrines. Hold fast, like tight, to have a tight grip on the doctrines that we taught you, either by spoken word or letter. And then he continues on. Why does he tell them to hold fast to the doctrines that they've already been taught? Because they are instructive for life. They are precious and needed for life. Now, last verses. 2 Timothy 3. Let's read it together, starting in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you've learned. Now remember, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing with whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now look what Paul says next. Acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, you want to know how to be saved and how to live in God's salvation? It's through the sacred writings, through the scriptures that you've been taught since you were a child. Verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, here's another one I just remembered. One of the other Bible reading tips is that whenever you read the word that, especially in the New Testament, or the phrase so that, you are about to read a statement of purpose. That or so that equals statement of purpose. So let's go back to 16, Ren. Let's go back to 16. So we can get the... All scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All right, hold on. All scripture, all the parts, even the difficult parts like 1 Samuel 15, even the parts we don't like, or even the parts we struggle with, are all exhaled by God. Life is breathed in God's word as life was breathed in the nostrils of Adam. That's where that word, or that phrase, breathed out, is implying, right? And it is profitable, that means it's good for all of these things: teaching, reproof, correction, and training for righteousness. Now, why is it good for all those? Verse 17, Ren. What's the purpose? So that the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That word complete there means perfect or fully furnished, not lacking anything. Why is God's word is breathed out and it's profitable for all of those things? Why? So that it can make you a fully furnished Christian, lacking nothing. That phrase, equipped for every good work, means, or could be translated, equipped with every necessary component. Have you ever put a project, you've been doing a project, and you realize you're missing that one bolt, that one screw? Like the factory in China, they sent you 10 of this one, but they missed the one that you really needed, and then you've got to do what? Try to find one. And you know, that may or may not be possible, right? So, the Scriptures are not like that. They do not leave you hanging and leave you empty and leave you missing pieces and parts. The Scriptures are the way they are so that you can be lacking nothing and have all the necessary parts to do every good work God has called you to do. Right? So, when we put all of these verses, this is just a snippet. I'm sure there's many other verses that we could go to. What do all of these verses tell us? They tell us that God's Word, complete as it is, without error as it is, guides us to salvation through faith in Christ and gives us all the wisdom and knowledge that we can need to perfectly do the job that God has called us to do. That's what these verses tell us. Now, we could summarize that a little more neatly, and I'm going to give you a scholarly definition, and then I'm going to give you a real easy one. So there's this guy, I think I've got it in your outline, there's this guy, Wayne Grudem, writes a great theology book. I would encourage you, if you're interested in that stuff, Wayne Grudem's theology book. Pastor Logan is smiling, he concurs, we've talked about this. There's a few that are really good, there's few that are, This one is A++++, right? You know, or as the gamers like to say it, S tier, for all those who play games, right? This is like top of the top, Wayne Grudem. Here's what his theology book says, sufficiency of God, as a definition. The Bible contains all the words God intended the people to have at each redemptive stage, and it now contains everything we need. Here's the important part, God to tell us for salvation, trusting Him and obeying Him. Did you hear that? God's Word, everything we need, God to tell us for salvation, trusting Him and obeying Him. Now, the layman's definition, here it is, real simple. The Bible contains everything you need for life and faith. Everything you need for life and faith is contained in the Bible. Everything. All God's words that you need for life and faith are contained right here. Okay? So now, we're going to ask two questions. What does sufficiency not mean? And what does sufficiency mean? So if the Bible contains everything God needs us to hear for life, salvation, for faith and following Him, what does it not mean? Two things. Number one, it does not mean we need another word from the Lord. Okay? We don't need another word from the Lord. Grudem is again helpful in two specific ways. And I must tell you, the first one quote in there has a typo in it, okay? So I'm going to show you where it is. Grudem continues. He says, we must insist that God does not require us to believe anything about Himself or His work in the world that is, kind of strike out that not, that is contained in these other words from the Lord, other revelations, but not in Scripture. Let me give an example. We got homecoming next week, right? You should be here. I would encourage you to be here. We're going to have a grand time. But if I were to get up here on Sunday during the sermon, and if I were to say something like this, I am not saying this, this is an example. But if I were to say, if you're not here next Sunday, it is a sin unto the Lord. You would go, you're crazy. And rightfully so. You want to know why? Because there's no Deuteronomy 37, 132 that says, in the year 2025, Valley Grove members should be at homecoming on October 5th at 11. By the way, we're starting at 11. We're not having Sunday school. Thank you, Miss Pat. Appreciate that. You better be here or it is sin unto the Lord. You will not find that verse in the Bible. So for me to say something and act like it is in the Bible is another word from the Lord that you are not obligated to follow. So practically, if you hear some person out there proclaiming a word from the Lord as if God is telling you, you must do this, that is not backed up by Scripture, you are not obligated to do that. Grudem continues. Another way that we sometimes add or get another word from the Lord, or we want, all right, listen, we must insist also that God does not require us to obey any moral directives that come to us through such means, other words from the Lord, that's what he means, through such means, but are not confirmed by Scripture. Now, I gave this example a while back. I think it was in on Sunday morning, but it fits so perfectly. So bear with me for giving the same illustration twice recently, okay? But it just fits so well. I think it was several months ago, it may have been even the time we talked about the authority of Scripture. I used this example of this independent Baptist preacher who talked about contemporary liberal haircuts. Do y'all remember that? Okay? The video is atrociously bad but funny. Because this independent Baptist preacher gets up there and he says, some of y'all, I won't attempt to do the impression, but some of y'all in here got contemporary liberal haircuts. Now, when I first heard it, I was like, oh, this is going to be good. I know where this is going. But the second time I thought, I wonder what a contemporary liberal haircut actually is. Like, is there a picture in the dictionary for that? And so he goes on to, obviously there's some young guys in the crowd who don't have a military style haircut and have hair that ends up on their collar. Looking at some of y'all in here today. See who this is for. Anyway, no, totally kidding, right? And he goes on to say that they've got contemporary liberal haircuts because they don't have it high and tight and over their ears and off their collar line. And what he's doing in that moment is equating moral rightness with God with how your haircut is. That's what he's doing. He's in essence saying, it is my estimation that if you want to be morally right with the Lord and morally right in the way you live, it depends on what your haircut looks like. If you hear something of that nature, the sufficiency of God, the sufficiency of Scripture says you are not obligated to follow that instruction as if it is a directive from God, no matter who says it. Because when we do that, we are in essence saying God's word is not enough. We need something else to tell us how to live right for the Lord. Let me just tell you, a contemporary liberal haircut nor a high and tight haircut is ever mentioned in the Bible. Much less, this preacher obviously doesn't know cultural background because Jesus probably had long hair. I guess he skipped over that part. Never mind, that would be ugly. I'm not going to say that. All right. So, sufficiency does not mean we need another word from the God. The Bible is our definitive word from the Lord. Also, we don't need to add or take out any words to the Bible. For when we add words to the Bible, we are saying, God, you didn't give us all we need. I need more from you. Right? That's in essence what the Mormons are saying. God, you didn't give us, the Bible isn't good enough. I need more. Right? When Muhammad says he's the last and greatest prophet and these are the last words of God, what is Islam saying? The Bible isn't good enough. I need more. When we take words out of the Bible that we don't like or that are difficult or things that just don't go with our whatever, when we take words out of the Bible, what are we saying? God, what you gave us isn't good enough. So we're going to take it out. So in both ways, it denigrates God's Word. When we add to it, God, it's not good enough, I need more. When we take out, God, it's not good enough, and what you did give us, I don't like, or whatever, and so we're going to take it out. So the sufficiency of Scripture does not mean we need another word, and it does not mean we need to add or take out words. It does mean we must search the Scriptures. For in essence, the Scriptures answer everything, okay, listen to me, that is the most important things in life. You ready? Origins. Where do we come from? That's in the Bible. Now, the Bible's not going to tell us how, but it tells us who and why. Morality. How do you know what's right and wrong? I love it. It blows my mind. Bill Maher, I watch Bill Maher. He's kind of crude, and he's not a Christian. He's an atheist through and through. I like watching Bill Maher because it gives me another perspective on way different people view the world. But it blows my mind how he can talk about morality as if we just thought it up one day. Right? If that were true, why do Papua New Guinean headhunters exist? Would you just all figure it out? No. There's a reason evil is evil and good is good. The Bible tells us how that comes out. Morality, meaning, identity. Who are you? Who am I? Problems. Why do we have a problem? If so, what is? If there's a problem, is there a solution? The Bible says, yes, there's a problem, and yes, there's a solution. Destiny. Where are we all headed? Are we headed anywhere? Those are the big questions of life. Right? So sufficiency means we don't need another word from the Lord. It means we don't need to add or take out any words from the Lord. It means we must search it. And it means we got to let the Bible speak where it speaks and let the Bible be silent where it's silent. And on your outline, if you want to write this one in, let the Bible be a little gray where it's gray. Here's what I mean. Let me give you two great examples. End of the beginning of the world, end of the world. We all want to make a little bit of hay out of the beginning and the end, right? I didn't even know this until somebody texted me this week an article about somebody said that Jesus was coming back on Friday. Wednesday, guess he missed it. Dang it. Right? But the Bible is clear about a few things about the end. You ready? Jesus is coming back. There is an eternity, and we'll spend one of two places. Spend it in one of two places. The righteous, those who honor the Lord, who are saved through the blood of Jesus, will spend it in heaven. Those who are sinners and pagans and who reject God will not spend it in heaven. They will spend it in hell. That's what the Bible's definitive about. How and when and what it's going to look like, it's real gray. The beginning of the world, what is the Bible definitive about? God created. And it tells us why He created. It does not tell us how He created. So if somebody wants to say in Genesis 1, the early verses, that God banged and it was, it's okay. It's not the end of the world. Pun completely intended there. It's not. It's not. Right? Where the Bible speaks, we have to stand. Where the Bible's silent, it's your opinion. And where the Bible's gray, we got to acknowledge the gray. Now, what does sufficiency not mean? It does not mean the Bible is a source of information on everything. Right? If you go to the Bible looking for the answers to geometry homework, probably not going to find it. Or physics, or stem cell research, or DNA, or atomic bombs. Like, you're not going to find the answers to those questions in there, right? It also, sufficiency doesn't mean the Bible answers every single question you might have. Right? There are certain questions that you ask that, like, if you want to know how to, this might be a good question for us. If you want to know how to engineer the bridge that's been out on Hannah's Mill, it seems like forever and a day. That's a great question. I wish somebody would answer that one real quickly. But guess what? The Bible's not, you're not going to turn to, you know, Leviticus and figure out how to do that. Or Jesus isn't going to tell you in the Sermon on the Mount. But the most important questions in life, the ones like we mentioned, origins, meaning, morality, destiny, solution, problem, all of that, those are answered because those are the thing that life really depends on. So when we put all this together, what are we trying to say? In relation to, let's answer it in two ways. In relation to 1 Samuel 15 and then in relation to broadening that. Why do we spend a Sunday talking about this before looking at a hard problems passage? To remind us that when we get in the hard problem passages, God's Word is enough. And even though it may be hard, I don't need another word from the Lord to help me figure this out. Why? Because this passage, like the rest of the passage, was written, and here's kind of the practical application, for you and I to understand. The reason the Bible was written for you and I to understand is because the Bible is also very personal. It is God's Word to you. Just like it is God's Word to me. Just like it was God's Word to the Israelites in the Deuteronomy passage. Just like it was God's Word to the Thessalonians and to Timothy. It's God's Word to you and me. Also, it is relational. It's God's Word to you and me so that we can have a relationship with God. And if God writes a personal letter, a personal book to you and me, meant so that for us to be in relationship with God, why in the world would He not allow it to be understandable? Now, you're going to say, but Pastor, there's some hard parts in there. Absolutely, there are. I'm not going to deny that. There are some difficult passages. But all of it is meant to be understood so that we can be drawn closer into relationship with God, so that we can know Him personally, so that then we can go out in the world and live for Him better. Right? God's Word is sufficient. So, what's the challenge for this week? It's very simple. Read it. Read God's Word. It's that simple. You may get stuck, read it again. You may be like, but I already read that yesterday. Read it again. Ask somebody for help. That's cool. Look, you can consult a commentary. Me and Pastor Logan have oodles, that means a lot, of commentaries. We would love to give you one to help you on this passage you're reading. And look at me, even after that, Pastor Logan preached on James 5, so at the end of it. And we literally laid out five we were in there struggling, and I'm still not sure we came up with an answer, right? A little bit of an answer, right? But we dug into it, and we talked about it, and we worked it out, and we came to a place of, hey, this is what we believe God is saying in this passage for us, and Pastor Logan shared that with our teenagers on a Wednesday night. It was great. It was a good moment. That's what the Scriptures are supposed to do. So, what do we got to do? Read it. Trust me, it'll change your life.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.